Open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. No matter where you are in your Christian life, your faith needs to grow. If you're a brand new believer, then you are well aware of your need. If you're an old believer, then you still need to grow. Our faith needs to grow and develop as we live the Christian life. So the question is, how do you grow your faith? Well, you might think that this means to learn to be a better believer, or maybe to believe harder. I need to learn how to believe harder and harder and harder. You learn to strengthen your faith muscles to trust in God with greater intensity. Sounds good, but that's not what is taught in Scripture. You might think that you grow your faith by being actively involved in Christian ministry. Find something to do for the Lord. Engage in Christian service for others. And by doing this, your faith will grow. This will cause you to trust in God in an even greater way. Perhaps this is somewhat true. Certainly nothing wrong and everything right with Christian ministry. But the Bible does not present Christian ministry a means of growing your faith. You say, well, maybe it's just we grow our faith by living the Christian life. All the struggles and challenges will certainly cause us to trust the Lord. In the good times and in the bad times, we'll be encouraged to depend upon the Lord. Again, we say, well, that's very true. But the Bible emphasizes Christian living based upon faith, not to produce faith or to grow your faith. The Christian life lives out your faith. So I've said all the reasons which are not means by which we grow our faith. So let me ask the question again. How do you grow your faith? Well, Peter answers that question. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he gives a step-by-step, or gave a step-by-step process to add to your faith. He understood that a little faith needs to grow to be a bigger faith, because he experienced, as we all do, that a little faith often falls short. And our failures encourage us to re-examine our lives and look more intently to the Lord. But there's a step-by-step process of growing your faith, and we should all be very familiar with this step-by-step process. It begins with faith, and then one thing is added to the next. And as you add one thing to the next, you begin to grow and develop your faith. And the goal is Christian maturity. The goal is to be like Christ. Actually, the goal is to be sanctified completely and glorified completely. And we all know that process will take a giant leap for us when Christ appears and we are glorified in him. And he will complete our faith in every single one of us. So we know the goal is secure, the end will be reached, we will be like Christ. But the means to that end is to live the Christian life now and to grow our faith. Step by step, we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our continual pursuit as we live for the Lord. So let's look at this passage of Scripture that exhorts us to grow our faith and tells us exactly what we need to do. The outcome is complete in Christ. That's what you need to know from the get-go. Because the Bible always encourages us to pursue what we will gain. And the reason we will gain what we are to pursue is because God promises that he will get us there. That's wonderful truth. So we don't pursue with the idea of maybe I'll make it, maybe I won't. God is very clear that when he calls us to glory. He calls us to the end. But there's a means in between, and that means is growing in our faith in this life. You You say, well, by now you've piqued my interest really to know what it is, so let's go and look at what we're talking about here. And I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Originally, I was going to speak on verses 5, 6, and 7, and as I was preparing for this, I thought there's no way that I'm going to get through 5, 6, and 7, which is why Tim said he hopes maybe we'll make it through. Well, he hopes wrong. We're not going to make it through. I'm going to move slowly through this passage because it's a step-by-step process, and it's very important to know because oftentimes we don't know the first step. I mean, we can read the text of Scripture, but we don't fully understand the significance of here I am, a believer. Okay, what do I do next in adding to my faith? And again, when you look at this text, it starts out by saying, but also for this very reason, verse 5. Also for what reason? Well, he's talking about the previous verses. And again, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 2, excuse me, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Lord our God and Jesus Christ our Lord. This word, again, for multiplied means that grace and peace should be piled up in our lives more and more. So he says in the text, grace and peace be multiplied. It's speaking of the growing amount of. So it means more grace and more peace, like it's this pile that gets more and more in you. That's the statement that he's saying when he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. In the true knowledge, upon knowledge, so it's an emphasized word about knowledge, in the true knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And then he makes this wonderful thing, because he says, because God's given you everything you need to do this. God's given everything that you need to do what we're going to talk about doing. Notice it says, as his divine power has given to us, has granted to us. It means God has given it to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You are headed for receiving and being as much like God as you can possibly be, but still be the creature. You're not going to be God. You're going to be as much like God as you can possibly be without being God himself. Because there are certain characteristics of God, one of which we're going to talk about in a moment, that is only true of him. God is God, and we are the creatures. But it's God's purpose that we should be partakers of the divine nature. Amazing. God takes us out of the slime pit of our sin and death, and he makes us to be as much like Jesus Christ as we can possibly be and still be the creation of God. And he's given us everything. Twice in verse 3 once, and in verse 4 once, he mentions God has given you, God has granted to you everything that you need. So this is a truly provision that God has given. So really what is required of us is that we take and pick up what he gives to us. And we sort of take all that he gives to us and we put it on. But instead of just saying in general terms, God has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness, he says, okay, let me tell you how to proceed in this. Let me tell you how to move forward in growing your faith. So he says, for this very reason, apply all diligence. You say, now wait a minute. If God has provided everything for life and godliness, and God has promised that I'm going to be a partaker of the divine nature, why do I need to apply all diligence? And the word for applying is stated, do this in a very definite way. And it means bring something in addition to, you're going to apply or bring something. All diligence means it should be the focus of your life. It means the whole, the entire of diligence that you have. And the word for diligence means to have this eagerness or excitement to accomplish something. Your Christian eagerness and excitement should be to be applying, adding to your faith. Now, it's important to know that we're building upon faith. And this, you need to look at this as the building blocks that we're going to move forward with. Faith is simply receiving the gift of God. It's simply receiving what God freely gives to us. If you were saved, as I was saved, as a youth, then you look back at your salvation as childlike faith in the Son of God and in the Savior. I mean, I was a little boy when I was saved. And when I look at that salvation, all I remember, and I don't remember much, but I do remember being saved, and I do remember this time. I remember where I was, but I was a little boy. But I remember being afraid of dying. And I remember especially being afraid of dying and going to hell because I knew I was a sinner. And I simply believed that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, that he is the Son of God and the Savior. That's all I knew. That's a very simple faith. And so I prayed, God, save me. Save me in Jesus Christ because he died for me. Save me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with you. That's very simple faith. That simple faith needs to be added to. And if you're saved as a child, you see the simplicity of your very simple faith. If you're saved as an adult, oftentimes you have seen sinful behavior and you have walked in sinful behavior more so than a little child has. And you see the awfulness of sin and you see the awfulness of death. And you come from an experience of sin and from seeing that, and yet you still have to come with childlike faith and trust and receive Jesus Christ as the one who saves you. The full forgiveness of your sins at the cross. Set free, redeemed. It means he sets you free to be free from sin and death, and he saves you. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And your perspective may be different if you're saved as a child and you're saved as an adult, but the faith is the same. It's a simple faith that needs to grow. It needs to develop. And our justification is complete. When you are first saved, you are as saved as you're ever going to be. When you are first saved, you're saved as you're ever going to be. And the reason for that is because your sins are fully forgiven by the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that full forgiveness is granted to you. Furthermore, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So you are as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. So when God looks at us, when we are first saved, the scriptures say that he justifies us. And that means he makes a declared statement of righteousness. He looks at us and he says, you're fully forgiven and as righteous as you can possibly be. That's our standing before God. Never forget your standing. And that's what justification means. And the starting point, we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. It's we come to him and we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And then God says, okay, now I want you to go forward and I want you to build your faith. I want you to grow. and I want you to mature. And I said, but God, I'm as saved as I possibly can be, and you have reserved my inheritance in heaven for me, and I'm going to get there. You're going to protect me so that I get there. So why do I need to pursue growing in my understanding and growing in my faith? And the answer is because God says so. He could do it all at once, but he says so. I want you to see this. He says, I want you to walk through this. Actually, we don't even need to live life at all. If God simply wanted for us to know him, he could just create us. We're in heaven. We go to a class and we learn about God. And we learn about grace. We learn about mercy. And we just learn the truth. Abstractly, we learn the truth because we certainly don't experience it. But God says, no, no, that's not how we're going to learn. How we're going to learn the truth is we're going to walk through it. I mean, Jesus Christ is the one who secured our forgiveness. He's the one who is our righteousness. But the Lord says, this is so wonderful. I'm going to give all of this to you, and then you're going to walk in it. I want you to see this walk. And sometimes we walk along and we say, I've seen enough. But God says, no, I want you to keep going. I want you to walk through this righteousness. So we say, okay. And Peter talks about that. I think when Peter denied knowing Jesus Christ 3 times and he went out and he wept bitterly, I'm sure he thought to himself, I've seen enough. But God said, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed the lambs, lead the lambs. I want you to shepherd my people. So God says to Peter, I want you to walk in this. He says it to us. So he says you're to apply all diligence to your faith. So we say, okay, what does that mean? What's interesting, this faith and supplying your faith, he says it means to fully outfit it, to fully develop it. Let me just give you an example of someone who saw the need for his faith to grow. And he wrote about it, he talked about it. I'm talking about John Newton. John Newton was saved as a sea captain of slave ships. And if you read the biography of John Newton, don't read it late at night, because you probably have difficulty going to sleep reading through some of the things that he describes, because a slave ship was a place of depravity. It was just bad. I mean, he tells the story of a sea captain being at sea, and the ship is in trouble because of the storm. So he lightens the load by throwing 200 people into the ocean in the middle of nowhere. Takes all the slaves, just shoves them out into the sea. To save the ship and to save his crew, these 200 people evidently just don't matter. And that's not one of the worst stories, but there are worse stories about the slave ships. It's terrible. John Newton is the captain of a slave ship with all of the depravity and all of the depravity. And then he's saved. He said, glory be to God, he's saved. And then he ran 3 more ships. You mean as a Christian, he ran 3 more slave ships? I say, yeah, he did. And later on, he wrote, he said, I was greatly deficient in many respects. I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word until a considerable time afterwards. I mean, he looks back and he said, what was I thinking? But here he is a Christian. He's a new believer. But his job was as a sea captain. 3 more times he's doing this until God put a an end of that part of his life, and then he became a pastor and a teacher. And he looks back on that and he says, I must not have been fully a Christian during that time. I say maybe he was and maybe he wasn't. But one thing I can tell you is that his faith needed to grow. His understanding of God needed to grow. And he needed to supply to his faith so that he would not engage in wicked behavior. But that whole story is true of all of us. It's true of all of us. Not that we ran slave ships, but that when we become a Christian, we begin to grow in our faith. That's required of all of us. And as a pastor, he became the pastor of William Wilberforce, who was the leading advocate for the abolition of slavery. And as a young man, he came, and as a young man in Parliament, Wilberforce became a Christian, and he came to John Newton. And John Newton encouraged him to stay in Parliament and to have an effect there in Parliament. And all the way through, John Newton was the mentor of this one who eventually was the leading hand in the Slave Trade Act of 1807, which abolished slavery in Great Britain. Interesting. But his faith needed to grow. His trust in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be developed and strengthened. So did Peter. So did Paul. So do we. So there's a building that takes place. I want to just focus in on this first building block of our faith and notice the text. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, supplying all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Say, great. Say, what's virtue? It's very interesting when you're adding virtue, the first thing you come to is you say, okay, we're going to add virtue. And the translations of New American Standard has a good translation. It's moral excellence. It makes it into two words. Moral excellence. Add moral excellence. You say, great. Add virtue. Moral excellence. So how do we do that? Well, when you look at this word virtue, there's two parts that you need to see. One is that it is moral excellence, which means morality and the excellence of the moral parts to the full. It's moral excellence meaning to 100%. But it also means and includes in the idea the energy to be morally excellent, the power to be morally excellent. You say, great. So I need to be morally excellent. That means I need to be perfect in all of my attributes, all of my Christian attributes. So you take something like love. I need to have perfect love. In kindness, I need to have perfect kindness. In faithfulness, I need to have perfect faithfulness. I need to add these things. Say, great. Where do I get them? Well, this is, if you look back in verse 3, it says this, that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by glory, and it uses this word virtue. It's the same exact word. And what it means is that the God who called us calls us to glory and virtue. Now, the thing that you need to understand about God is that he himself becomes the source and is the source of virtue, glory and virtue. And this makes God completely different than we are. Because you see, this word, and a lot of times people take this word and put by glory and virtue, and they want to put it this glorious energy or glorious power, because they speak of the power aspect of that exists in God. And think, for example, of God's existence. Let me just say something about God's existence, then I'm going to talk about his moral excellence. But first speak of his existence. God is unique in his existence, not like us. We are created beings. We have a beginning. There was a time when we were not, and God created us, and we came into being because he brought us into being. God is different from that. God is eternally existing. It means he has no beginning. Furthermore, he eternally exists by the power to self-exist. He eternally self-exists by his power alone. That's the difficult concept for us to understand, because his existence is not derived from any place other than himself. And he self-exists forever. So we speak of the self-existence of God and his power to do so. So the power of God resides in God that he may exist forever. Okay, now let me talk about his moral excellence, because it's important to think about this. God is the infinite fullness of all of his attributes. That means God is not just love, he is perfect love. He is infinite love. God is not just kind, he is infinite kindness. He's not just good, he is infinitely good. Furthermore, he is all of these love and kindness and goodness and all the rest of his attributes by the energy that he himself possesses to be that. So his virtue refers to the fact that he is morally excellent by the power that resides in him alone. So you look at Jesus Christ. And one of the hymns we sing, that's a wonderful hymn, I like to sing it, that speaks of Jesus Christ, and it says that he emptied himself of all but love. That's a sweet verse in the line. It's just not true, but it's a sweet line in that hymn that we sing, because Jesus Christ was 100% infinite love, 100% infinite kindness, 100% all of his attributes, the fullness of all the attributes. The display of his glory was not seen. He emptied himself of the display of his glory, that's for sure. But the fullness, he cannot be God if he emptied himself of those things, because by definition, God is the fullness, the infinite. And that's why I can tell you that when the disciples walked with Jesus Christ, they said, this person is really, and I don't want to say the wrong word, but it really unique, really weird, really odd. I don't know if we've ever been in the presence of someone who is perfect love and perfect righteousness and perfect goodness and perfect kindness, 100% all the time. But that's what God is. And he is that because of the energy that he possesses to be that, which is all the time being the fullness of all of his attributes. And that's what this statement, and it's wonderful that this God who calls us to glory, is the God who possesses all the energy and all that is necessary for him to be 100% excellent. And he possesses all the energy for you to be morally excellent. So you say, where do we start with this? Where do we come? And we say, we come to this God. That's why what God commands us to do, when you see this first word should put you down on your knees. You're to add to your faith. A lot of times people read this and they say, you're to add moral excellence. So they say, I'm going to be a morally excellent person. I am going to be morally excellent. That lasts as long as you're in that room and you walk out the door, probably not even that long. But if you say, I'm going to be morally, that's like saying, I'm going to be God, because you cannot be that. So you say, well, why would God command us to do something that we cannot do? Well, I said, well, I can give you a good example where he does that. One of the miracles in the Bible that is recorded in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. And each time you see the feeding of the 5,000 in the Bible, there's sort of a different emphasis on what's being taught. In Luke's Gospel, he's teaching the disciples what they are not. So here they are out in the middle of nowhere, and Jesus looks at the multitude, 5,000 men at least, and then, so it's a big crowd, maybe twice that many, with all the women and children that were probably there as well. So it's just, if you like the feeding of the 5,000, let's just stick with 5,000. But that's pretty big, but 5,000 would be big. And he sees the multitude, and he says, I don't think they have anything to eat. So he turns to the disciples, and he says, and I quote, you give them something to eat. And I don't know what happened with the disciples, but I kind of think I know. And that is that they kind of poked each other. Did he say that we were to give him something to eat? Then they say, one of the other main disciples, go talk to him and tell him that we don't have enough money to buy, plus there's no place to buy anyway. And we don't have any food. Now, why would God command his disciples? I mean, it's like Jesus knows these disciples. They've been out engaged in ministry, and they come back talking about all the wonderful things that they have done. So he says, we'll do another wonderful thing here. Go ahead and feed the multitude. And they come and they say, we don't have it. And God could have said to them, okay, guys, you all sit down over here. Now watch this. And he could have fed them. He said he could have taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and started breaking them and said, just sit there. Don't be jumping up. You guys sit there. You couldn't do this. Remember, I'll do it myself. And so he goes and does it himself. That's not what he did. He says, you give them something to eat. He commanded them to do what they could not do. And then he took the bread and he began to break it. And the fish and he began to break it. And it says, and he kept giving it to them. He kept giving it to them to give to the people. Because what he commanded them to do, they did. He said, you give them something to eat. It's the disciples that took all the stuff and gave it to all the people. They did exactly what he commanded them to do. But how did they do it? They did it by his miraculous provision of all that he gives. That's wonderful truth. It's emphasized in all the miracles, but it's emphasized clearly in this miracle because Jesus Christ points out their inability and his ability. But he doesn't set them aside. He says, I want you to do this. They say, we cannot. And he says, here, I will give this to you so that you can go and do what I told you to do. Virtue is that word for us as Christians. I don't have the power to make myself morally excellent. I don't have the energy to make myself morally excellent. But I come to the God who is the essence of moral perfection by the energy that resides in him. And it's like when you say, well, where are we going to get the power to be morally excellent? You say, well, take a big look at God because he's right in front of you. This is the God who calls you by his moral excellence for you to be morally excellent. And what he calls you to do, he provides for you. Another example of that is in Luke chapter 8. Where you had the woman who was sick for 12 years with a flow of blood. And this woman was following the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. So she scrambles through the crowd. Doesn't say that, I'm adding that, but I'm just saying, you know, there's a crowd of people. They're all surrounding Jesus. I'm sure the disciples around him. Somehow she cuts her way into this, and she reaches and she touches his garment. Now, these multitudes were pressing multitudes. And Jesus stops. And what did he say? Power has gone forth from me. Doesn't use the word virtue. He uses the word dunamis. He uses the word power. Power has gone forth from me. Once again, the disciples are looking at each other going, he said, who touched me? The disciples probably wanted to say, everybody in this whole crowd has been touching you. They've been touching you and they're touching us, and it's getting, we're a little tired of the touchy stuff going on here. And you're asking who it is who touched you? Well, he says, I know somebody touched you. Well, how do you know? Because he says, power went forth from me. Now, when Jesus says power goes forth from me, he does not mean that he's powered down. He doesn't say, here, I'm walking along and he's going, hey, who touched me that I need to power up again. No, he has the power within him that never lacks. But he knows when power goes forth from him. And the same is true for us in the Christian life, because we need his power. We need the power that comes forth from him to be healed in our faith. We need the power that comes forth from him to be morally excellent. That's why this is such a wonderful word that is used here in the first beginning part of this passage. What you add to your faith is moral excellence. It's the power to be morally excellent that you only get from God. Now, it's a good thing I didn't write this list, because if I would have written this list, I would have skipped this word virtue and I've gone straight to God has given us everything for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. So what do you add to your faith? True knowledge. That's what you add to your faith. You add true knowledge. That's obvious. That's what he said. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. How? Through the true knowledge of him. So he says, so add to your faith. And what you add to your faith is, and he doesn't say knowledge, he says you add virtue. And that virtue is you have to add power. You have to add the power to be morally excellent. And you don't have it. God has it. So you get down on your knees and you say, okay, I am going to live by faith. And I'm going to live by faith. But God, I'm going to add to my faith virtue. But all of the virtue that I need in order to add to my faith has to come from you. And when we pray that way, God goes, mm-hmm. I don't know if he goes, mm-hmm, but I would think that God, it's a right understanding of how we grow our faith, because faith is the gift of God to us in the first place, and we take the gift of God and we grow it by God. So how many times when you begin your devotions, do we begin our devotions and say, well, I need to read these passages of scripture, so we open our Bible, which is a great thing to do, and we begin to read. And we read through the Bible, and we say, and hopefully the Lord speaks to us as we're reading the scripture. It's like R.C. Sproul's son once said, if you want to hear the voice of God, read the Bible out loud. So you want to hear the voice of God, read your Bible out loud. You'll hear the word of God. So you're reading the word of God. This is a great thing to do. I don't make light of any time when reading the word of God. We read the word of God. The starting point is prayer. Always remember, when you pick up the word of God, you're picking up the knowledge of God. This is God's word, his will, his ways, his divine purpose. You have the whole of scripture revealing the truth. The problem is you don't have the power. You need the power to be morally excellent. You don't have that residing in yourself any more than the disciples can feed the 5,000. Any more than that woman can make herself well after 12 years of being sick. But it is the power of God. And Jesus Christ demonstrates that, and he tells you how to grow your faith. He says the first thing you do to grow your faith is to come before me. Come before me and get the power and the virtue that is fully in me. How do you add to your faith? You add to your faith by God. You add to your faith by the provision of God. And it's a wonderful thing when you ask God for his provision. So it sounds something like this: Dear God, you have called me to build upon my faith. You've called me to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have the power to do so. I need your strength and power. I need your provision. I need you to make me to be what this list is going to be. And this is a wonderful list, but the starting point is getting on your face before God and saying, God, help me. We're always quick to run to do things for God without realizing that Jesus, when he talked to his disciples, and they were going out to do great things for God, that he said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. These are the disciples that are going out, the 12 of them, to spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. And in 300 years, the Roman Empire accepts Christianity. It's an amazing story that is told. And these disciples, who all flunked their final exam, are the ones he chooses to go out and do this. That was a terrible choice, but not really, because those disciples learned to abide in the vine, to abide in Christ. And he was saying to them, you need me. And when he said that, they all ran away at first, because they didn't realize how much they needed the Lord. But you can be sure that those disciples understood the need of getting the power to be obedient to God from him, to abide in the vine. The beginning point of our relationship with God is to go to the God who has everything that we need. God doesn't save us and say, okay, be the best you can. God saves us and say, be the best that I can make you to be. So that's why we're always depending. We're always looking to the Lord. And I would say to you, when you open your Bible in the morning, open your Bible in the morning and come to this passage and then bow your head and say, Dear God, you have called me to build this faith of mine. I cannot. I don't have the resources to do this. You need to open my eyes to see. You need to empower me to be what you've called me to be. So God, help me. Give me the virtue that you possess in full. It's a strange thing that when we think of growing in our faith, that we stand there and try to figure out, how do we grow our faith? How do we do this? When you have Almighty God with all of the resources that we would ever need to do any of this, right there before us, ready to give all of his resources. And it's a wonderful thing to be found empty. Beneath the cross of Jesus speaks of the two wonders of God's redeeming love, his enormous love, his love that redeems us and sets us free, and my unworthiness, my emptiness, my inability, my weakness. I don't like seeing any of those things. But spiritually, you must see those things to see the fullness of what God gives. Because he not only gives us the word, but he has to give us the power to be able to live according to the word and to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're really clear on salvation. Who saves us? Jesus saves us. He saves us at the cross. Who sanctifies us? Well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, the best you can is not good enough. Because God calls us to be saved by Jesus Christ on the cross, and God calls us to be sanctified by himself, to be sanctified by him. And so we come before him and say, God, you've got a great deal of work to do here. Please give me the resources to be what you've called me to be. There's a list here that I've got to go through. I know I scared some of you when I said that because you think we're going to be here all day if we're going through this whole list. There are seven things that you got to add here. We're pretty much informed with some of these other things, so those will go a little quicker. But this first thing, if you don't get the first thing, you can forget about the rest. Because if you go about the rest of those things in your own strength and power, it doesn't mean a thing. You can't do it. We're saved by God's grace. We're sanctified by God's grace. We're going to be glorified by God's grace. And God calls us to bring all of our energy and to supply everything that we have to come and do what? And depend upon him for that which only he can give to us. So this is wonderful truth. And he's going to end this book. Peter's going to end this book by saying, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But grow in grace. Grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way you're going to grow. So it's wonderful to be weak. It's wonderful to be unworthy. It's wonderful to be unable. When you stand before the God who is the fullness of all of those resources for us, and he freely gives them. You don't have to argue with God to give to you what he promises to give to you. You come before him and ask, dear God, help me. Help me to be what you want me to be. Give me the power to be like Christ. Give me the power to be morally excellent. Give me the power and the energy and the supply to be glorified. That's what God gives us. And he wants us to know that it comes from him. And that's why when we stand in glory, we're going to say, all of God, all of God. It comes from him. When you stand in heaven, someone says, why are you here? You're going to say, Jesus Christ and the grace of God. I'm here by the grace of God. Do you pursue the Christian life? We pursue the Christian life with all of our energy, which is we to bring all our energy to this task, which is to bring all of our energy to fall on our face before God and say, God, I need your energy. I need your energy. I need your provision. May God help us. And there's more to be seen. I'm sorry I can't go through the rest of the list with you this morning. I really intended to get into the knowledge part, but somebody just got long-winded there on that thing a little bit, but I don't know. But we'll get to this whole process, because it's building blocks. To your faith, you add this power, this virtue. What do you add to that? It has to be directed. So the virtue and the power is directed by the knowledge of God. And then you have self-control, because it has to be controlled. And you continue in perseverance. You go into godliness, which is for the whole of your being to be devoted to God himself. And then brotherly love and love. How many times have you heard people say, if you want to grow in your faith, go love people. Or go engage in loving behavior. This passage says that love part comes at the end. Not the end of your life, but it just comes at the end of this process. The outworking, the going out in love. You got to get that from God. If you're going to love people, you get it from him. So this whole process is just this wonderful process that is laid out before us. So come get it from him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are morally excellent and you have all the energy to be so. You are self-exist as one who has all of the resources to forever be the fullness of all that you are. Perfect love, perfect grace, perfect mercy, perfect patience, perfect kindness. You are the essence of perfection by the power that resides in you. We need your power. We are your people. We are dependent upon you. We recognize our weakness and our inability. We recognize in this passage when you say, add to your faith, the first thing you add, the first thing we add is what you possess in full. So help us to bow before you, to acknowledge our weakness, and to acknowledge your power and strength. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for calling us to be what we cannot be without you. And we pray that we might depend upon you more and more in the coming days. Strengthen our weakness to be dependent upon you. We pray that you'll guide our lives by your strength and power.